Good morning. Welcome to the CCC. So this is fourth time I've had the honor and privilege of speaking to you, and I found it helpful in my own life. I started journaling more frequently, and what's really good for me is that I can go back and then see what God's been speaking to me over time, and I'm kind of surprised at times, you know, when you really look back and say, oh, wow, it was really in prayer about this, and then I see how God came through in a certain area or whatever. So I just went back and looked at what I had preached here the last three times, which is kind of sad that I couldn't remember without looking it up. But anyway,
I'm with you. Totally understand.
The first time I talked about walking with an abundance mindset, because we serve a God of great abundance. You know, you think about God's creation. It's an abundant creation. It's amazing all that God has done. And we need to learn to see not just our circumstances, but what God can do in the midst of that. And then I talked about, the next time I preached, I talked about learning contentment. So learning to swap, instead of having jealousy and longing for something we don't have, but to learn to be thankful and to trust the Lord and to strive for Christ. Because we really can find contentment when we're striving for Christ, because He is enough.
Amen.
And then the last time I preached here, about a month ago, I talked about lifting up holy hands, that God wants to connect with us in prayer and worship. And when we really connect with the Lord in prayer and worship, it's one of the most powerful things in our lives to just direct us, to guide us, to comfort us, to give us really what we need in every situation. Today I'm going to continue the progression that has been going on in the book of John. And we're in John 16. So if you want to open up your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be there mostly. And we'll also do a little bit of time in Acts chapter 2. It's just a couple chapters away. So you can put your finger in that too if you want. But this whole section is really interesting. It's a long discourse that Jesus is making with his disciples and kind of preparing them for what's coming up very shortly, which is his persecution, his arrest, crucifixion. So in John 14, go back a couple chapters, Jesus is talking about what it means to love him. And really the essence of that, what he gets at, is if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, and that really is the true heart of obedience. When we understand and we love Jesus, it's easy to obey him. And it's not we have to obey him, we just want to because we love him. In John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. So kind of a similar idea. You know, when we're tied in to Jesus, when we're really tied into to him as our vine, then we come alive. We have life in him. And we're not just servants of Christ, but we're friends also. And that's a really powerful thing. Jesus says, I don't only call you servants, I call you friends, because I'm telling you my business, right? He says, a master doesn't tell a servant his business. He says, do this. But I'm your friend, and I'm going to tell you what I'm doing so you can be a part of it. Now in John 16, Jesus continues to give some assurance to his disciples about what's coming up. And he keeps saying this one phrase, I have told you. So we want to remember what Jesus says. Three times in this chapter, Jesus says, I have told you. And he's reminding them of things that are easy to forget. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we all tend to be selective listeners at times. Like, you don't hear what you don't want to hear. So, you know, and I'm sure with the disciples, you know, Jesus kept telling them, hey, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be captured, I'm going to be crucified and killed. And they're probably like, I didn't hear that. I don't know what to do with that, so I'm just going to put that off the side. So he keeps telling them, hey, this is going to happen, guys. And I think he's like trying to help them understand that something really bad was going to happen so they could really prepare themselves. So starting off in verse 1, Jesus says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So when we know the Word of God, when we understand what God's Word says to us, it really helps us. Because Jesus is basically saying, they don't like me. The world hates me. The world rejects me. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. It's going to happen. The world's not interested in the things of God. The world is not interested in the Word of God. And so when we follow that, the world is going to reject us. The world is going to hate us. And that's okay, because we're servants and friends of Jesus. They treated him like that. They're going to treat us like that. This helps us keep focused on the fact that this is not our home. And when we realize, you know what, this life is short. The things we do here only matter for eternity. This is not our home. We're not building the kingdom. We're not building the castle here. We're building the kingdom that lasts forever in heaven. And Jesus kind of gives us this, at the end of the chapter, he gives us this great promise. In this world, you will have trouble. How many have found God's word to be true in this instance? In this world, you will have trouble. There is no doubt about it, and I think every one of us has seen that. So read in John 16:33, and I'm not done yet. I'm just jumping around. So those of you are like, wow, he's on the last verse already. Woo! No. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Life will be hard. Jesus promises. You know, that's not one of those ones you have on your promise bracelet. You know, maybe we should, you know. Life is hard, Jesus. But if you abide in him, like I talked about in the last chapter of John, you'll have fruitful life. We can have faith to stand because Jesus gives us this peace. And it all comes from this faith of knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. And this is a victory that has already been won. And we have to walk in that mindset of understanding God has won the victory. We don't see it yet and everything. And certainly things like death still go on in this world because that's the last enemy that God is going to conquer. But he says, I have overcome the world, not I will. And we'll talk about it later about how it says the enemy has been defeated, not the enemy will be defeated. We need to learn to walk in the faith that that victory was accomplished on the cross. But in God's economy, hard times come before good times. Death comes before life. And it's something that we have to get in the mindset. You know what? We die before we live. So I'm going to jump down to verse 16 here. It says, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. And they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Now you have to remember, these were men that did not yet have the Holy Spirit. These were natural-minded men trying to understand the things of God. Can't be done. And so that's why they're so confused. Verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. Again, Jesus tells us that his death is coming, but his resurrection is coming also. And again, he's trying to soften the blow. He's like, guys, this is going to be the worst time of your life. This is going to be the absolute bottom that you've ever experienced. But it's okay, because it's just going to be a little while, and then you'll see me again. And when that happens, you'll have joy that can never be taken away. And the analogy Jesus gives is that of the pain of childbirth. So, you know, it's something that's anguish. It's horrible. You think you're never going to get through it, and then once that baby's born, the mother forgets the pain because of the joy of seeing the child. And there's, again, a lot of places where Jesus points to death comes before life. You know, he gave the analogy of the seed. You know, a seed doesn't live forever. And a seed remains just a seed if it sits on the shelf, but you put it in the ground and it dies, it then becomes a plant that produces many seeds. I believe that all the pain of this whole existence is preparing us for the next life. You know, sometimes you wonder, why did God create a world where we have so much pain, so much suffering, so much evil? And, you know, good people, you know, people who even love Jesus sometimes go through awful things and painful, hurtful things. But yet, all this prepares us for a joy that can never be taken away. So there's this principle, grief first, and then joy, which can never be taken away. And all of us have some kind of grief in our life. If you don't now, you will at some point. But know that joy is coming. And this is the key. You can't give up. You can't stop believing. You can't stop looking to the future that God can do amazing, abundant things that we never could have imagined. We've got to keep believing that. Remain faithful to follow Christ and allow his life to work so that one day you can truly rejoice. And again, when that joy comes, it can never be taken away. Think of those disciples. You know, before the resurrection, they're all like, yeah, I'm going to the death with you, Jesus. Well, here comes the guards. And they're out of there, right? They had nothing inside of them to keep them faithful. They went through that horrible death experience with Jesus. In a sense, they themselves also died, realizing that they themselves had nothing. Then they see the risen Jesus. They're given the Holy Spirit. Now these guys couldn't be stopped. Every single one of them, you know, according to history, died some type of horrible death, or, you know, John ended up, you know, on an island exiled. All these guys were willing to go to the death for their belief in Jesus because they knew it was real. They knew that even though Jesus died, he rose again. And they knew, hey, if that happened to Jesus and we're of Jesus, that's going to happen to us too. Kill me. I don't care. I got something better coming around. That's what God wants to build in us. That sense of, you know what, there's something more. There's joy that's never going to be taken away. I can go through whatever I have to go through now because the joy at the end is worth it. So now I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this chapter really gets into some things about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in the world and in the church. So in verse 5, Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. Excuse me. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Again, this had to be so confusing to the disciples, like, okay, you're going away. How is that good? You know, we've been following you for 3.5 years, spending every moment with you. Now you're going to go away, and that's good? That sounds bad to me. But let's think about this. You know, how is it better that he went away? You know, first of all, you think about when Jesus was walking the earth, and again, I probably thought in my own mind at times, if I had a time machine, that would have been so cool to go and watch Jesus work. You know, to actually be able to physically touch him, you know, and see all the things that he did. But yet, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Now, yes, he was still God, but he was operating as a man. He was limited to one place at one time. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God wants to be that in our lives everywhere, at every time. The Holy Spirit is not external to us, but inside of us. Think about this. It says God himself, by the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. And that is such a powerful thing that when we grasp onto it, you know, it's hard to reconcile. Okay, how can God be inside of a man? I don't know. But it says he is. Romans 8:11 says this. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The third thing, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the things that Jesus did. A couple of chapters back in John 14, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now again, all these things make me think, wow, I'm not experiencing this the way the Bible says it should be. You know, and we, that last one, if we go to the next slide there, Ryan. Yeah, John 14:12 there. Again, we think, how can I possibly do greater things than Jesus? You know, it just doesn't seem possible. But yet, collectively, the church, can be everywhere in the whole world doing the works of Jesus, bringing the gospel, bringing healing, forgiveness. Again, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, did a small amount of things. Now, again, it was a great amount of things, but relative to the whole world, it was a small geographical area. God wants to do great things in the whole world through all of us in every place all the time. It's amazing when you think about it. And this is where we really got to challenge ourselves. Am I really experiencing the Holy Spirit in my life as if I was walking with Jesus? I can't say that I really feel that way, that I've really experienced that, but it makes me hungry for that, you know, that I can walk with Jesus in my life day after day, in my work situation, in my home situation, you know, and yes, even when I'm at church, which is, you know, usually that's all we experience or think about, but it's like God wants to do it everywhere, all the time, you know, and that's what he's calling us to. So let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. In verse 8, it says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So this is kind of an interesting passage, you know. He's talking about, you know, unbelief is the real problem here. And he's saying, when I go to the Father, it's going to convince the world that I'm real. And sometimes we think about this idea of conviction, you know, the Holy Spirit's convicting people of sin. We almost think of it kind of just in this vague kind of, you know, feeling kind of thing. But I want to go to Acts chapter 2 here and show that there really is a great example of this, you know, right in the beginning there with Peter after he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes to the people who have collected there because they hear all these people speaking in different languages and they think that, you know, these men are drunk because they don't know what the heck's going on. And he's like, hey, it's only 9 in the morning. You know, they're not drunk. And I heard a college professor say one time, he must not have ever been to any U.S. colleges to make that argument. But anyway, so in verse 22, Peter comes out and he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So first thing, he's pointing to the evidence. He's saying, look it, this is real, okay? And we got to get this in our minds. When we're telling people about Jesus, this is real. This is not a story. This is something that actually happened. Jesus walked the earth. He did these things among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, I love this approach to evangelism. It's not exactly God has a wonderful message or wonderful plan for your life. He's like, you guys crucified Jesus. Ooh, a little rough on him there. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So, you know, again, he goes right to the scriptures. And he talks about David, how, you know, David talked about not seeing death, but obviously he says, David, he saw the grave. He's still in the grave today. That scripture wasn't talking about David. It was talking about Christ. So then skipping down to verse 32, Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. So this is where it is so important that we understand the idea of witness. That when we're talking about Jesus, we don't just talk about, you know, again, it's not just a story. We say there is evidence that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and I'll tell you the evidence in my life now. And when we're witnesses to that fact, we can say, you know what, Jesus changed my life because I was this and now I'm this. You know, whatever examples that you can give from your life has incredible power to show people Jesus is still alive. He's still doing work today. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So again, saying, look at what's happening right now. See these people speaking in other languages they don't know? That's because of the Holy Spirit. Why do they have the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is exalted. And he, you know, the other part earlier in the chapter, he talks about how the book of Joel talked about this prophecy of the Holy Spirit being given, and men will dream dreams and speak in other languages and all that stuff. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's the convicting argument. Going all the way through, it's like, you know, your life, you've rejected God. You didn't believe him, but look at what God has done. He rose him from the dead. He gave him the Holy Spirit. We see this thing going on with tongues and all this stuff, and we're witnesses to this. So what are you going to do about it? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So, look at how the Holy Spirit convicted the world through Peter that day. We'll go through that now. So Peter, he pointed to the evidence that people had rejected the Son of God. He pointed to the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, he said, look at the miracles, look at the resurrection. He called their attention to the gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifest that day as the evidence of Jesus being exalted. And then he called them to repentance, to escape the coming judgment. You know, too often I think we soft pedal the gospel. And I'm guilty of it as anybody. You know, again, so many times it's, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And he does. And that's all part of the message. But I think we fail sometimes when we put that first. Peter doesn't start with that, but rather he ends with that. He starts with pointing to the lordship of Christ and the fact that these people had rejected him. He points to their unbelief. So you didn't believe, but look what God has done. There's other people that have called this out. You know, Ray Comfort has the Way of the Master ministry. He always talks about, you know, when he goes out evangelizing, the first thing he gets people to do is understand that they're a sinner. Because most people think, hey, I'm basically good. He says, well, okay, have you ever told a lie? Have you, you know, ever stolen anything? And he kind of just goes through some of the basic commandments to show people, yeah, okay, I guess I am a sinner. And then he can point them to Christ. So it's something to think about. You know, again, we think about the Holy Spirit is out there doing this work, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Part of that work happens as we preach the gospel, as we tell people about the lordship of Christ, as we tell people about the witness of what he's done in our own lives, how we have been turned from death to life, how we've turned away from our sin. So just challenge all of us to think about that. As we preach the gospel, don't be afraid to point to Jesus. Don't be afraid to really make that case that, you know what, if you don't believe, you got judgment coming. That's all there is. Now, I just want to repeat verse 11 before moving on. 16:11 says, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is important to remember. Satan is defeated. Not he will be. Satan is a defeated foe. Look back at John 12, when Jesus was talking about his coming crucifixion in verse 31. He said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Without question, Scripture teaches that Satan was defeated at the cross. Again, it's not that, you know, something that we're waiting for in the future. Satan has been defeated. His authority has been taken from him. He no longer is the ruler of this world. Now, you might say, okay, then why is there so much evil in this world? I skipped over one verse. Let me read Colossians 2:15 also. It says, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So again, we think, if Jesus triumphed, if he said, you know, when he ascended, he said, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So it's like, why do we still see so much evil? And I think we have to recognize the fact that Satan is limited. He only has place where someone gives him that place. So every life that submits to him submits completely to the authority of Jesus. Satan has absolutely no authority there. He can try and mess around on the perimeter, but he can't get inside. We have to, again, have that mindset. Jesus has won the victory. We have to pray in confidence and stand by faith. You know what? You say, God, there's so much going on. I don't understand what you're doing here. But you've won the victory. And I know in my life, you're going to be victorious. And that's so hard to do, you know, when you're going through stuff and things are hard. But we have to understand the victory has been won. Amen. Satan has been defeated. He has been driven out from this world. Satan is a has-been. Okay? He is not the ruler of this world. He is a, I don't know. Yeah. He's running about doing what he can, but he's got a short leash. And when he comes to mess with the child of God, that leash gets even shorter because we can stand against him. Look at verse 12 now. So talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So again, he keeps telling them, I've told you. He's like, you know what? There's too much. You're going to get a download later when the Holy Spirit comes. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and what he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So again, think about all that changed because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the crucifixion and resurrection. The entire, you know, new covenant was not yet understood to these guys. These guys were walking with a Jewish mindset, understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. But what that really meant, they didn't know. You know, if you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus gives them, this is the bread of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. This is my body and my blood. Like, new covenant, okay, what's that? And then Jesus, like, see ya. He didn't go into a lot of detail about what that was before he died. But he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to tell you everything that you need to know. And so the apostles, for the next 30 years, began to implement God's new covenant, the teachings of Peter and Paul and the other apostles laid the foundation for the church, God's new covenant of grace. And that's what God still wants to do in our lives today by the Holy Spirit. He's taking what is from Jesus and giving it to us. He's taking the Word of God and giving it to us. He's showing us, you know, this is what my covenant calls for. This is what my grace has given you. Here it is in your life. And he helps to bring that to reality in every situation. You know, it's amazing to me how God can work in a situation, you know, even as mundane as your work situation. Because he wants to be a part of everything. And his new covenant is the Holy Spirit is inside of you. The God of all wisdom is inside of you. You have a struggle with a, you know, a relationship. Jesus knows what the answer is. Seek him for that. You have a struggle on the job. Seek him for wisdom. I can't tell you, you know, I've been going through a lot this year with my work situation. Constantly, that's my daily prayer is, Lord, give me your wisdom. Let me walk in your steps. You know, and it's just been like a journey that I feel like I'm walking blindfolded, but somehow I'm still walking. So God must be leading me because I don't know where I'm going, but yet it still seems to be, you know, there's a path there. It's like, okay. That's the kind of thing God wants to do. He wants to take from what is his and give it to us. We have direct access to God. in John 23, Jesus says this. Says, in that day, so that's the day we're in now, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I come from the Father and have entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So in Christ, we're no longer following a religion that just gets us through, makes us acceptable to God. We now have direct access to God the Father through the Spirit by the Son. We talk to God directly. You know, it's just kind of weird. You know, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. You will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, we understand it's got to be among, you know, the things that are in God's will. You know, we can ask for crazy things. That doesn't mean we're going to get it. But when we're in God's will, and we're understanding his will for his kingdom, we're asking those things, God will come through. And he will make our joy complete. There's no more powerful revelation than this, though, that God himself loves you. This is the life-changing revelation that, if you have not had it yet, is the most important thing that can ever happen to you. When you understand God loves me, he's interested in my life. And I shared this last time I preached, but it's so powerful when you understand God is thinking about me. He sees my situation. Little old me. He sees what's going on. He's thinking about it more than I am, which is amazing. And it's a good thing, because I'm sure his thoughts are a lot better than mine. My thoughts go all over the place. But God knows what is best. He loves you. He wants good things in your life. No matter where you've come from, no matter where you've been, he wants what's good for you. When you walk in that revelation, God loves me. It's incredible. So finishing up, I just want to go back to verse 33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is this idea of take heart. Really, it's like have courage. Have courage put into your heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus is like, it's going to be okay. So he used the same phrase when he was out, you know, when he walked across the water in the middle of the storm. And the disciples in the boat going, ah, it's a ghost! And he's like, no, take courage, it's me. And another time when, you remember when Paul was on the ship being taken wherever they were taking him, and a storm came up, you know, and they're fighting the storm, and they're all freaking out, they're going to die. And Paul says, hey, an angel appeared to me in a vision, said it's going to be okay. The ship's going to be lost, but no lives will be lost. Paul says, take courage, it's going to be okay. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take courage, people. It's going to be okay. God has a plan. He is working his plan. It's going to be better than you can imagine. Take heart. Stand firm. Keep plugged in. Stay in the vine. It's going to be okay. We got to remember, Satan is a has-been. The victory's been won. We just have to persevere through whatever is going on, through this time of suffering, until that end where it's going to be so glorious and there will be joy that can never be taken away forever and ever. So worth it, people. Don't ever lose heart. that the hard times that we see in this world are worth worrying about. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. We got joy in Jesus that will never be taken away. And you know what? Let's not be afraid to preach the gospel. Amen. This world is so in need of it, you know. And it's not a gospel that's, you know, you're a horrible sinner. What's wrong with you? It's a gospel of, why don't you believe in Jesus? Because he's the Lord. You know, you're confused about your gender. Well, that's because you don't believe that God made you the way he wanted you to. You know, you're confused about all these things. It's because you don't believe what God has given you. You're chasing after things that don't matter. Why? Because you don't know that God has something better for you. It all comes down to, do you believe God is who he says he is, that he's your creator, he's your savior? Walk in that. Let's be bold in that, because that's what the world needs to hear. It's a simple message. It's a simple gospel. Jesus is the way of salvation for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. God, you are just so good, Lord. I just thank you so much that you love us more than we can even imagine, Lord. And Father, that you don't just love us. You love each person here, Lord. You love me. God, I just pray that you would just bring that revelation home to each heart today, that you love that person. That you have defeated the enemies, and we just need to stand firm in you until you make that all clear to us, God. So one day, you're coming back. You're going to defeat that final enemy of death and put all things right. Lord, we just look forward to that with so much anticipation. And God, we know in that day, we'll have a joy that can never be taken away. Never, ever taken away. And God, we just look forward to that with our whole hearts. And Lord, help us to live this life like we're looking forward to that and not trying to just gather up our kingdom here on earth. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.